We're in Revelation chapter 1. Let's open there. Okay. It's still doing the same thing. I don't know why. Okay. Okay, we're talking about the book of Revelation. Now, it turns out the theme of the book of Revelation, the theme of the book of Revelation is actually similar to the theme of Daniel. And like I said, if you want to understand the book of Daniel, think of it as Revelation in the Old Testament. Or if you want to understand the book of Revelation, think of it as Daniel, but in the New Testament. Now, it turns out, if you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, let me read that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what would soon take place. The word revelation in the Greek is the word apocalypsis. And from that we get the phrase apocalyptic literature. And the book of Revelation is described as apocalyptic literature. An apocalypse is an overwhelming event. There's apocalyptic literature in the book of Ezekiel, in Daniel, in Zechariah. And the purpose of the book of Revelation is to do two things. Number one, to show in dramatic fashion that God is in control. Does that sound familiar? And number two, to show the kingdom of God. To reveal behind the scenes what's going on in the kingdom of God. The book of Revelation is about the kingdom of God. The purpose of these writings, here I'm quoting another author, the purpose of these writings was to stress the virtue of loyalty and to stimulate faith by showing in vivid fashion the certain overthrow of evil and the final victory for God's righteous cause. With Revelation, we learn the final story. And let me tell you what the final story is. God wins and Satan loses. That's pretty much the whole book of Revelation. You know, Revelation, in one way, is one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand. But another way, it's about the simplest one there is. Because it's the story about the victory of God and his saints over those who had persecuted him. In the case of Daniel, it was Antiochus Epiphanes who attacked God's people. In the case of Revelation, it's Domitian and the other Roman persecutors. Now, I'd like to spend a lot of time talking about apocalyptic literature and the meaning of the numbers 1 and 3 and 7 and 12 and 3.5 and blue and green, all that really cool, awesome, amazing stuff. I just skipped 13 pages of notes. I'm not going to do any of that, okay? Because I have to talk about the book of Revelation. The timing of Revelation is roughly 95 A.D., John is the only apostle left alive. Domitian has come to rule, and in 95 AD began a persecution against the church, which sent John to the island of Patmos. John was a smart guy. He could read the book of Daniel. He knew what was going on. So he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Here is the theme of Revelation. Peel back the layers of history, and even the terrible persecutions and the troubles and the diseases and the wars and the poverty and all the evil in the world, what do we find? God sitting on his throne and the Lamb of God at his right hand. That's the picture. That's what we learn in Revelation. Peel back all the layers. The Lamb is on the throne. The message of Revelation, be encouraged and faithful to Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. The objective was to comfort the Christians, specifically the Christians in the province of Asia, to the seven churches, right? That's what it says. And let's reread Revelation 1:1. It says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, some people say the book of Revelation is what's happening right now. It's about, Russia and China and the Arabs and all this, the millennium and the rapture. That's a bunch of nonsense. That is just plain not true. The events prophesied in Revelation took place when? Soon. So when's soon? If I told you, I'll come visit you soon, and I waited for 2,000 years, would you take me seriously? This revelation is not principally about end times. That is a false teaching. It's very, very popular, Armageddon and, Antichrist. Drives me crazy. People believe that stuff. Says it must soon take place. He says, it is at hand. It's interesting because Revelation 1:1 says it will soon take place. And then Revelation 22:6 says it'll soon take place. Revelation 1:3 says it is at hand. And Revelation 22:10 says it is at hand. So guess what? It was at hand. The book of Revelation is about the persecutions of the Christians in the first, second, and third century. That's what it's about. Who's it written to? Well, in Revelation 1:4, it says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. What are those seven churches? Uh-oh, we lost our PowerPoint. Come back. We lost our PowerPoint. What are those seven churches? Well, you know it is. It's Ephesus, Thyatira, right? Here's the outline of Revelation. We're reading the prologue. Then we have the letters to the seven churches. And Francis asked me to teach the letters to the seven churches. I said, Francis, you can teach the letters to the seven churches. That's your job. Then there's the seven trumpets, the seven mystical figures, the seven vials, all that sort of stuff. We're going to skip almost all that. But it's about God coming and judging the opponents of his people. That's what it's all about. Then in chapter 70 through 20, all the enemies, the beast, the prophet, the false prophet, the woman, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, they're all thrown into the fiery pit of burning sulfur. And then last of all, the great dragon, Satan himself, is thrown into the sulfur and burning flames. That's how it ends, folks. All right, end of lesson. Sit down. Well, now I'm going to say a little bit more, but honestly, I'm not going to say a whole lot more. And then after saying, by the way, John was a shepherd to the seven churches. All right, let me see. Yeah, there's the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John was responsible for those churches. So you know how it says to Ephesus, you guys are stinking it up real bad? Guess who was the shepherd of the church that was stinking it up real bad? That was John. You know, I think John was kind of uncomfortable here, you know. Sardis, oh my goodness. And how about Laodicea? The lukewarm, you know, people that God wanted to spit out of his mouth. John visited that church. To me, that's kind of interesting. All right, now what I want you to do is I want you to look up from your Bible for a minute. I want you to picture Jesus. Just take some time and just maybe close your eyes or not, up to you. I want you to picture Jesus, right? What comes to your mind? A guy in a robe, touching the little children, holding a sheep. All right, let's look at Jesus in the book of Revelation. Because I'm telling you, this is the one that's right now. Revelation chapter 1, all right, verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Among them, lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool. Folks, this is Jesus Christ right now. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, John did what you and I would be doing right now. I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to the kingdom." White hair representing purity, bronze feet representing strength, double-edged sword from his mouth representing the authority of his words and his judgment on those who rebel against him. Jesus is an authoritative, holy, majestic, omniscient, and powerful Son of God. That's my Jesus. Now let's skip forward to Revelation chapter 4. All right, Revelation 4. I have to skip all this. Revelation 4, because really, actually, chapter 4 is where the book of Revelation begins. And what's the first thing we're going to see? It's going to be the first thing that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4. Very dramatic. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Just get the picture, folks. Very dramatic, like a movie. Imagine the curtains being drawn and a door being opened. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the thrones, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. These are the cherubim. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face like a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living beasts had six wings, was covered with eyes all around, and under its wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. This is God on His throne, in His glory. And there's this sea of glass that represents the separation, because in this picture, we are on the other side of the sea of glass, which prevents us from entering the holy place. But in Revelation 21, the sea is removed. We have direct access to that city. This is God on His throne. And then the seven spirits, they represent the Holy Spirit. Now I'll tell you one thing, if you don't enjoy worshiping God, then heaven is going to be really, really boring for you, because there's like seven different, it's not an accident, seven. There are seven worships. Seven worships. I want to say worship service, but the word service means worship. Worship service, that's repeating yourself. They're constantly praising God. And they said in verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor, power, for You have created all things. And by Your will they were created and have their being." Brothers and sisters, this is the picture. This is the reality. God is on His throne. The Holy Spirit is there. But what's missing? Oh, Revelation chapter 5. There's something missing, right? You know what's missing? Let's read about that. Let's read about that. By the way, there's 24 elders, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. They're representing us. Amen? Revelation 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And the seven seals will be opened by the Lamb, and the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls." That is the wrath of God's fury that will be poured out on the enemies of God. You know, when the day of the Lord comes, it's only a happy day for very few. You know, I don't think we preach judgment in our church enough. I really don't think we do. We preach love, 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 grace, grace, grace. And by the way, love, 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 and grace, grace, grace. But you know what? Judgment is in the Bible. Right now, although I'm leaving for 3 weeks, I'm in the middle of a series, I'm preaching Ezekiel in Merced, California. And it's tough stuff. I mean, Ezekiel 9, the angel comes and he kills everybody in that city that doesn't have the mark on their forehead. Which, by the way, is repeated in Revelation 7. That people have the mark on their forehead. And that mark, I'll tell you right now, it is the Holy Spirit. The seal, the deposit, guaranteeing your salvation until the coming of the Lord Jesus. But I forgot to finish reading Revelation 5. Let me get back there. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seal and to open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept," this is John, "I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song saying to Jesus, You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creature and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And the people said, "Amen." It's interesting. In this picture, Jesus is a lion. But he's also a lamb. Which is Jesus? Is he a lion? Or is he a lamb? It depends on who you are. If you're the enemy of God, if you're the false prophet, he's a lion. But if you're the people of God, if you worship the Lamb, he's a lamb, and he's a lamb who was slain. It says in Revelation 13:7, he's a lamb slain since the creation of the world. Brothers and sisters, this is the reality. Right now, God is on his throne. The cherubim are protecting his holiness. The elders are praising him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." The seven spirits are there, and the Lamb who was slain is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, I have to skip all this other stuff. I forgot to forward my PowerPoint. Went through all the trouble and made me fast forward. I forgot to fast forward. Here's the scene in chapter 4. All right. Great. Here's the scene in chapter 5. The lamb. It's hard to picture this, you know. The seals. Then what happens is we're going to skip about, 15 chapters. And we're going to miss the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets. But what these are successive judgments. The seals and the trumpets are judgment of God, but there's still time to repent. But when the bowls are poured out, the wrath of God is final and complete, and it'll be too late. And for your neighbors, for your friends, even for your parents and your children, the wrath of God will be poured on them if they do not come into God's kingdom. That's the reality. And what I want to do is I want to just take one little snapshot, just one little snapshot in Revelation 12, and then we'll go to the end of the book. All right? Because I think I only have about 15 minutes to go here, so. A great sign appeared in heaven. Let me fast forward my PowerPoint to that. Yes. Okay, great. Yeah, I like the Four Horsemen. That's my version of the Four Horsemen. Legos. All right. Anyway. Yeah. There we go. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. In a figurative sense, this is Mary, who's about to give birth to the Son of God. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. It flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. Satan thinks, "I'm going to defeat the Son of God. And I'm going to march right up to the throne of God in heaven." Well, it's not going to work out that way. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who rule all the nations with an iron scepter. and her child was snatched up to God and to heaven. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. I don't have time to go into that, but it's awesome stuff. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So Satan has a plan. He's going to try to kill the son before he's even born, and he's defeated. He loses that. So he marches up to heaven. He says, all right, I'm going to attack heaven. And he's defeated in battle. He's a twice loser. He's kicked down to the earth. That's good news, right? No, not really. Not really. Because he's going after you and he's going after me. But I tell you, in the end, Satan is going to be a three-time loser. How are we going to overcome Satan? Well, let's finish reading this prophecy. Then war broke out in heaven. Actually, I already read that. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. Satan is an accuser. He tells you, you can't make it. He tells you, you're not good enough. Well, guess what? You're not good enough. Except through Jesus Christ, you are the son and daughter of God and the co-inheritor with Christ. And you can tell Satan, oh, shut your mouth, Satan. But you know what? How are we going to overcome Satan? Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of our testimony. How has the word of your testimony been? I'm telling you, if you stop giving testimony, Satan may win. There's a sense in which Jesus' blood is enough, and there's a sense in which it isn't enough. Because we need to give the word of our testimony. And then number three, we need not to love our lives so much as to shrink back from death. In Matthew 6, where it says, do not worry, he literally says, do not even pay attention to your own life. That doesn't mean you can't take a shower and eat food. But he's saying is, we need to seek first the kingdom of heaven. How will we overcome the serpent, Satan? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we will not shrink back. Like I said, people tell me, believe me, we Americans, we're so soft. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. It really is. And people tell me, oh, you go to these places and they're so dangerous and stuff. Like, whatever. Whatever. Are you kidding? I'm not shrinking back from death. What's the worst that could happen? Amen. I think God's going to take care of me, but even if he doesn't, right? Amen. Let's finish up Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 20. Let's go, because Revelation 20 basically is Daniel 12. It's the same thing, except another version of the same thing. So I have to skip the 1,000 years, all that stuff, Satan being bound and all that. That's cool stuff. I just don't have time. So here's a scene. By the way, you are in this scene. in this last scene, you are there. Or you will be. Think about it. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. There was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Again, this is tying in with Daniel 12, verse 2. Multitudes have risen from the dead already, right? And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Let's stop right there. So your life is flashed on the screen. Do you want to make it to heaven based on that? Oh, man. Aren't you glad if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because I tell you, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, free pass, shoo, express lane. I don't have express lanes. You're in the express lane, and you're there in heaven. That's pretty good stuff. They marched, Revelation 20, the sea gave up the dead were in them, the death and Hades gave up the dead were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. I do not want to be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, Revelation 21 and 22. What a glorious scene. This is the end. This is us. We've made it. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Perfect fellowship. Revelation 21, 9 through 26. Perfect protection. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Perfect provision. Revelation 22, 6 through 21. Well, that's the epilogue. You know what? We can outline the entire Bible in this way. Genesis chapter 1, God made everything and it was good. Genesis chapter 2, God made us to be in a loving relationship with Him and with one another. Genesis chapter 3 and 4, we messed up really bad. We got kicked out of the garden and we're not in fellowship with God anymore. Okay? Genesis chapter 6 through Revelation 19, God is fixing the problem. Revelation 21 and 22, God has fixed the problem and we're back in the garden. If you want to understand what heaven is like, just read Genesis chapter 2. We'll be back in the garden in intimate fellowship with Him. I wish I had time to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm not going to make much comment. I'm primarily going to read. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful and dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. The Feast of Tabernacles has been fulfilled. God is dwelling amongst His people. They will be His people, and God will be with them, and He will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying. Perfect fellowship. Verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lord. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high walls with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then there were written the names of the 12 apostles. The walls represent God's protection. But guess what? The gates never close. Because we really don't even need God's protection. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. The angel showed me the river of the water of life. We're back in the garden. As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be a curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay.
Thank you so much. And I hope that you gained so much.